Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Well, I'm going to condense this a little bit. And if you've got your notes already, this is, typically a controversial type of subject that we're talking about. We're talking about the role of the church at the end of the age and the timing of the rapture. And some people say, well, why do we have to look into this kind of thing? And what's the point? And, you know, the dominant position, especially in America, is that we're going to be raptured out before we see the Antichrist or Daniel's 70th week, the last 7 years of human history. And I totally appreciate that idea. I mean, I understand why people teach it. I'm fully aware of that is the dominant position. But one of the things that I've been doing in teaching Daniel is I've been investigating powerfully, on my own, the best I can, in the grace of God, trying to understand why Daniel gave us so much information for the end of the age. Why Daniel was raised up for our generation. Daniel's visions are for the generation in which the Lord returns. And, the perfecting of Israel, Daniel's primary topic, whether people realize it or not, is a figure called the Antichrist. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus and his battle plan to take over the world. But Daniel revealed through the Lord the revelation of the Antichrist and his attempt to take over the world. And why would God do that? Why would God give us a book like that? And it is simply God saying to his body, to his people, he says, not only am I going to give you intelligence from heaven about my battle plan of restoration through the end of the age, I'm going to tell you exactly what the enemy's going to do, who he's going to try to raise up, and who I'm going to allow to raise up, and his attempts and details of his plan all the way through. I mean, it's extraordinary if you think of it like that. You got one book that's a revelation of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation. The Bible says you are profoundly blessed. It says, if you study this book of Revelation, you receive blessing. And he says, if you added to this book, the book of Revelation, or take away from it, all the curses will fall upon you and all the plagues of this book will come upon you. This is not a light matter in the eyes of God. And this week, I was profoundly touched by the Lord because there's some people that say, I mean, this isn't popular to stand and talk about Bible prophecy and investigate it and bring it up and that kind of a thing. It's not always a popular topic. A lot of people, even good people that love Jesus, say, Would you turn direction now? Get off this subject for a while. But for me personally, I just want to tell you what the Lord told me. He said, this is my kingdom coming. This is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, and it's coming to earth. And if we're living in the generation in which the Lord returns, the Lord is going to begin to unfold all kinds of things. This is our role, is to press into him like we did this morning, is to find the power and presence of God and to grow up into that reality. But one of the things that Jeremiah 23:20 says, that at the time of the end, the body of Christ would understand perfectly the plan of God. It says that there. A lot of us think, man, this is complex, and there's just these vigorous debates, and people get mad at each other, and they lose fellowship and that kind of thing. That's not what we want to have happen. All I care about from this position is that you consider things of God's restoration plan, because his plan's going to happen no matter what. Jesus is going to return at the second coming no matter what. The Antichrist is going to be raised up no matter what, because this has been prophesied profoundly. Now, I just want to give you, once again, 150 chapters throughout the Old and New Testament that speak to the day of the Lord generation, 150. We're talking about Zechariah, Joel. Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and in Luke. Paul talked about in Thessalonians, the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, Hosea. You know, how many other books that could we talk about? Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all talked about the day of the Lord and the second coming. And the idea is this is of profound importance to the Lord. Now, he convicted me. He said, this is how the Lord's talking to me. I'm taken for what he said. He says, if I tell you to move in this particular direction, I don't want you to question it because this is my holy word. I want to prepare my people, and I want people to have a profound understanding of the details of the intelligence that I have given them in all these books about the time of the second coming. And there's one reason this is so crucial to the Lord, because when the Antichrist begins to show up on scene, there's spirits of Antichrist already in the world, the book of John says. But when the Antichrist begins to show up on scene, the deception in the world will be pagan 100%. Jesus said that it's possible that even the elect would be deceived during these days in Matthew 24. And Jesus said in Matthew 24 and in a parallel passage in the New Testament, he said, one verse says, see, I have told you in advance. Why would he say that? Because the enemy is going to try to blind people to Bible prophecy, to make it a thing that we talk about over coffee and then go back to our regular lives or debate or raise up our own opinions and then just kind of live our own lives and go on with life. And that's what the enemy wants us to do. He wants people to give Bible prophecy black eyes so that when you talk about it, you're just kind of a weirdo. There's guys that are raised up that set dates and all that kind of thing, and then they come and go and Jesus hasn't returned and everybody just, you know. And Timothy, it says, scoffers would be raised up and say, where's the promise of his coming? The enemy has a powerful deceptive agenda against understanding Bible prophecy. But so anyway, what we're looking at today, I'm not going to basically get into these two positions. I'm going to take two positions, pre-trib and post-trib. And what I'm basically asking is I'm not going to pick those apart right today. I'm going to come at from a different angle. I want to find out what God's restoration plan is, because that's what's going to affect us personally, is to buy into his restoration plan. Then we can look at the timing of the rapture to see if it fits with the wealth and foundation of the rest of Scripture. And that's all I want to do. I mean, there's people in here that believe in the pre-trib. I guarantee it. I'm not going to ask for hands. There's people in here that believe in the post-trib. There's people in here that probably believe in the mid-trib and the pre-wrath and all these different positions. But let's look at the role of the church in God's plan at the end of the age. Now, I ran into this in Daniel 7. It says, Daniel's seen this vision, and he sees this figure called the Antichrist, and the Antichrist is raised up, and he sees the death of the Antichrist. He sees Jesus raised up, that God gave Jesus a man. It was a man. Daniel didn't know it was Jesus in Daniel 7. But he said God, the eternal God gave a kingdom to a man, which we know as Jesus from our vantage point. Daniel didn't know that. But he saw this Antichrist raise up, and this Antichrist, it says, was making war against the saints. And so there's this vigorous debate right now. Who are the saints in the book of Daniel, in the book of Revelation? Who are they? Now, the pre-tribulation rapture theorists say that they are the Jewish people. And I understand why they say things like that, that it's just the Jewish people. But, or the post-tribbers say that it's the body of Christ. The Antichrist is actually going to make war against the saints. And so what I begin to do is just search through the entirety of Scripture, because God does not make things so complex that we can't understand. He wants us to all understand it. And so rather than going into opinions and ideas and thoughts, let's look at what the Scripture says. The Bible declares that Jesus will receive two foundations of inheritance at the end of the age. There's two tracks that the Father is going to raise up for his Son. In Psalm chapter 2, on one tract, he says, ask of me, Son, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. The nations is the physical governments of the entire globe. He's going to give Jesus. Jesus just has to ask of him, okay? The second inheritance includes you and I. According to Ephesians 1, 16 through 19, Paul says, pray that you would get the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus so the eyes of your heart would open up. And once they open up, the one focus. There's three things you'll see. But the one I want to focus on today is that you are his inheritance. You are God's reality. Whatever God's thinking from eternity past to eternity future, you are one of his primary inheritance. Jesus is going to physically take over the world. That's over here. But the running parallel with that is the body of Christ. What does the Father want? He wants a bride for his son. And that's the bridal identity. That's a church. The bridal identity is nothing more than the church in global unity and full maturity. That the first commandment is their number one dream. On a global level, this is going to be happening, is what the Father wants for his son. And so let's look at that foundation really quick. Acts 3:19-21, it says, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed from you." Now keep this in mind, verse 21, "whom heaven must receive until the period of the restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time." One of those holy prophets is Daniel. Notice that Jesus has to be in heaven until the restoration of all things. Now that's a very distinct thing, because we have to ask the question, is the restoration at all of all things, is that right now, or when is that? Now, the Bible teaches profoundly that the restoration of all things happens during and after Daniel's 70th week, the last 7 years of human history. So Jesus actually has to be in heaven until the restoration of all things, according to this verse. Now, I want you to begin to weigh the rapture views. The pre-tribulation rapture view says that the rapture can happen imminently and secretly, so at any time. And you've heard this all the time. You know, before the service is done, Jesus could come rapture us out of here and it's over. And I understand why people do that. And I don't have problem with that type of thinking at all. Except for, am I finding that in the weight of Scripture? Is his return imminent, and is it secret? Meaning that we won't see the Antichrist. We won't see Daniel's 70th week. We won't see anything like that. But suddenly, billions of people will disappear. And we've seen the movies and the stories, and all our clothes will be lying here. And hopefully everybody in here would be gone. And so this place would be empty, and our clothes would be here. And then they say the Antichrist will raise up globally out of this chaos. Well, you need to consider what it would be like if a billion people suddenly disappeared globally. I can guarantee you the infrastructure of the world would take decades to put back together to make a place and a timing of peace that the Antichrist is going to raise up in the first 3.5 years of the last 7 year period called Daniel's 70th week. For the first 3.5 years when the Antichrist is raised up, he makes the world beautiful, so to speak. He makes everybody say peace and safety. He makes all these things good. He brings the religions together. He signs a peace covenant with Israel and the Middle East. He will likely come on scene, and for initially, he will stop extreme Islam. He will stop the ISIS group right now. He will come on scene and he'll say, "Stop it, guys. That's enough," even though he could be a Muslim. He might be. And Muslim people know that if their leaders use deception for peace, they're taught that. I've been researching what they're actually taught. They're taught that. Now, the Antichrist, halfway through the last 7 years, suddenly turns in the abomination of desolation and declares himself to be God, and suddenly desecrates the temple in Jerusalem, and he suddenly implements a different religion, suddenly. And that's when the mark of the beast comes in and that kind of a thing. So, the pre-trib says we're not going to see any of that reality, nothing. Nothing to do with the Antichrist, because at any time we can be raptured away. So we have to begin to consider. They teach primarily that all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled for us to be raptured. Nothing else has to be fulfilled. It's an imminency doctrine. Now, it's very important to consider that, because now let's turn and look at the body of Christ. What did God say the body of Christ is going to be like? If we are going to be here during that last 7 year period, we're going to face the Antichrist system and we're going to go through the great tribulation. Why are we doing that? And here's what I want to ask today is, what is God's plan if we are going to be doing that? He's not just going to let us alone somewhere where we're groveling and begging and being destroyed and persecuted and all those things. Would we be persecuted? Absolutely. Would we face martyrdom? Yes. But would we face the judgments of Revelation? No, because they are being released on the Antichrist and his system. If you read Revelation very carefully, it's not about him destroying people and that kind of thing. He's destroying the Antichrist and the people of the Antichrist and the rebellious and the ungodly. That's what God is doing during this time period. Now, Daniel knew that because he watched God do that. Pharaoh and the people of ancient Egypt, they lived in the land of Goshen. I always think it's this huge prophetic city that's right over here. Called Goshen. It's the Goshen principle. They stayed hidden while the plagues were going on in Egypt. It's kind of the same idea. So what would we be doing if we are here to face the Antichrist? Now let's look at that. In paragraph C, it's God's ultimate restoration plan on this one side of God, Jesus' inheritance, you. I want to talk about you today. What is God going to do for the body of Christ? Well, first of all, Jesus prayed and asked. John 17, this long intercessory prayer is right before the Garden of Gethsemane. So this is God's heart. He's crying out passionately. You know, he's not just praying a little bit. He knows what he's going to be facing. In fact, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and sweat blood and asked God, is there any other way? And so right before he did that, he cries out and he prays this prophetic intercessory prayer to his Father. I can imagine him just crying out so passionately. It's not this little passive thing. He's going to die in a human body and experience great torture and all kinds of things. But he's also experiencing something he never experienced before, and that he has to break fellowship with his Father for the first time ever. I'm sure Jesus was more scared of that than even human pain. But he did it because of love. He did it because of you, his inheritance. And so Jesus cries out, and the one thing I want you to see in John 17, he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. He's talking about his disciples. But he says, but for those who also who will believe in me through their word, that's the entire body of Christ coming after that, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. So there's two things he's asking for. He's saying, I want global unity in the body of Christ. Global unity. I don't want dysfunction. I don't want disagreement and hatred and strife and all these things that we see right now in the body of Christ. I don't know how many denominations we have around the name of Jesus. So that's not it. That's not the global unity yet, okay? That is not a perfected body. Jesus said, I want them to be one like you, Father, and I are one. That is intense unity. All in the name of love. That's what he's asking for. When Jesus prays and asks for something, it's going to happen. Now we have to decide when it's going to happen, because it means everything to what's going to the body of Christ is going to be doing at the end of the age. And you have to start asking the question, can we be imminently raptured at any time? Or does this global unity have to happen first in the body of Christ? I want you to begin to consider that right now. And so he asks for that, and then he says, when we get into global unity, the world will know that you sent me. Okay, I'm on paragraph C, paragraph 2 under paragraph C on page 1. And now we have to find out, what did the apostles teach? What else was taught in the New Testament about this global unity? Is this going to happen? Is this just a pipe dream? Is it going to happen or not? This is what Paul said, Ephesians 4:11, and I've said this before, but he said he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And here's the key, the shift, until, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. Not just this little mental ascent that says, I'm supposed to be unified with the church, you know, across the street and across the world and, you know, that kind of a thing. No, he says it has to be in relationship, that maturity, until a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to what? The fullness of Christ. This global unity in the body of Christ is not going to be a little passive thing that we think about. There's only going to be one time in human history where there's such global unity that we are, Jesus is our head as the body of Christ, and when he thinks something and moves, we all move with him. We don't leave our hands and our legs behind and flop around in the ground. We actually walk confidently with God. That's not just isolated little groups here and there. That's a global unity God is asking for. Now the Father says, Jesus said, God, make this happen. And the Father says, will do, son. Will do. And I got a plan to make it happen. Jesus, in paragraph 3, will wash the body of Christ with the water of word. He will not return for her until he has a bride without spot or wrinkle. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water word, that he might present her to himself. This is at the second coming. This is at, in Revelation 20, says the marriage of the Lamb has arrived. He presents to himself what? A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Okay, once again, I want to ask you the question, can we be imminently raptured at any time? Or does something else have to unfold before we can be taken to heaven? We have to consider this because this is Jesus' inheritance. This is going to take, this is going to take place. So then we keep going and we go in paragraph 4. Is there any scripture that says this actually happened at the end of the age? Where the bride has made herself ready? Well, yes, there is. Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. God didn't make her ready. She made herself ready. Why? God gave us his best in the cross. He poured out grace upon every heart, it says Romans 5. What we do with his grace is up to us. God is not going to force a bride for his son. He's going to give us free will. And so at some point, the whole entire body of Christ is going to grow up in the grace of God, just like Paul said. All the prophets and the pastors and teachers and instruction, the building up of the body of Christ until they all come into the unity of the faith. This is going to happen on this side of the second coming. Now, my point, once again, means that it's, in my view, it's very hard to suddenly be taken out of here then. We can't depend on this doctrine of imminency with suddenly Jesus will return. We have to find God's unfolding plan going forward. And then one more scripture at the end of Revelation says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. This is a little prophetic clue. It's the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ, the bride, in total unity for the first time in history. Now people say, aren't we in unity with the Holy Spirit right now? Do you see a global unified body of Christ? No, we don't. And that's the point. But here's where it gets good. Can you imagine the functionality of the church? What it would be like if we're in global unity together? Can you imagine the power of God? You know, there's a commanded blessing on unity. A commanded blessing. Can you imagine the power of God? Can you imagine the prayer meetings? Can you imagine angels and descending and heavenly matters be given to the body of Christ? Can you imagine us walking in the fullness of the kingdom like Jesus did? John 14:2, that greater works we would do than he would do. People worry and say, I don't want to be around for the mark of the beast and that kind of thing. I want to keep buying and selling. Why would you? The fullness of the kingdom of God is going to be in full operation. If we can't buy and sell according to an economic system of the Antichrist, we'll sit around a table, we'll bless some food, and watch it multiply for hundreds of people. Jesus did that as a natural byproduct of the kingdom of God. These are the things the body of Christ is going to be doing so naturally, and we'll be talking about the 2000s when we wrestled around whether God loved us or not. You know what I mean? We'll look back and say, what were we thinking? I mean, this is our reality. This is what we're looking forward to. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world, and then the end will come. Right there, that reality actually dislodges the idea of the doctrine of imminency. Because the gospel of the kingdom has to come. The reason that pre-tribulation rapture theorists say that any time we can be raptured is because They say no one knows the day or the hour. Now, I'm not going to have time to get into that. But what Jesus was actually saying is the world isn't going to know that time period, but my people will know. They're going to be fully educated on these things, these realities. And I don't have time to do that, but now I got to keep going. So Jesus is going to receive a glorious bride when she's raptured. We're going to be in global unity. Now, you search it out for yourself. I could give you more scripture, but you have to ask, is that the reality? If it is, then we cannot be raptured at any time. Peter said that we can hasten the day of the Lord. Why did he say that? I never understood that until I understand this principle. He said we can hasten the day of the Lord because the day of the Lord, Jesus' second coming, is going to happen in context to global unity in the body of Christ. He says if you get out there, and 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, he was getting ready to die, he said, I want you to focus on these things. I want you to focus on these things. And he lists seven things off, and it ends in agape love. Peter said, one thing I want you to remember when I'm gone. I want you to know how to love. Why? Because he understood that a global unified body of Christ is going to be the context for Jesus coming back at the second coming. That's when the post-tribbers say the rapture is at the second coming in context with it. And that's a great day of the Lord. Everything's going to be happening on that day. And then the wrath of God will be poured out simultaneously to the church being raptured and that kind of a thing. Jesus said it would just be like in the days of Noah. What did Noah happen? What did he do? The minute he got on the boat, the wrath of God came from heaven. It began to rain for the first time. Jesus said it would be the same as the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. The minute Lot left the city, wrath from heaven came. At the seventh trump, which Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he said we would be changed in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And a lot of people say, what's the last trump? There's only one trumpet series in all of Scripture, and it's in the book of Revelation. At the last trump is the second coming. And at the second coming is the rapture. It happens in simultaneously with that. And you know what it says in Revelation right after the last trump is blown? It says, rejoice, the mystery of God is now complete. What's the mystery of God? It's the body of Christ that we are living in Him. And so at the last trump, what's after the last trump, the seventh trump? The bowls of wrath. We won't be on the earth for the bowls of wrath. Some people think we will be and be protected. But the bowls of wrath will be poured out very quickly right after we're raptured in the second coming. Now, I don't have much time, but I'm going to take five more minutes to show you something. Whenever I look at Bible prophecy, and I want to find out from the Lord, what are you going to be doing in my life? I mean, we get a little selfish and we say, what does it mean for me? Okay? This is what this is about. I started to realize we are His inheritance. What does that mean that I'm His inheritance? Well, number one, you have extraordinary value, okay? But number two, I want to find out what Jesus is thinking then, because He's the King of this coming kingdom. And what is God going to be doing if we are going to be here to face all these things? What is God going to be doing with us? Once again, it's glory. It's glorious. And so anyway, let's quickly look at what Jesus teaches about the rapture. Now, in my mind, this is just my opinion, and I know it's not worth very much to a lot of people. That's okay. But my opinion is whatever Jesus says should go. Whenever he talks about something, it should, you know, we should pay attention to it. So very quickly, Matthew 24, and I'm in paragraph D of page 2, and as you know, we're not going to get through all of this at all. But in Matthew 24, they ask him, his disciples ask him, when's the sign of your coming? When are all these things going to happen? And Jesus says this, the first thing he says to him, I'm going to just skim read all the way up until where I want to be here. He says, see to it in verse 4 that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and will mislead many. You'll hear wars and rumors of wars. There'll be men and women raised up that say, I'm anointed of God, and they'll mislead you. They'll preach from the same Bible we have, but in their heart, they're devils. I mean, they're false prophets. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. That's what Jesus said. There'd also be guys that would show up and say, I'm Jesus Christ in the flesh. There's a guy in Florida right now walking around saying that he's Jesus Christ and people are following him. I mean, for the most part, I think the body of Christ won't follow guys like that, but somebody does. But it's easier to be deceived by people that say, I'm anointed of God. Right? There's a lot of that in our country. I'm anointed of God. I have the anointing and I teach you. But some of them are wolves in sheep's clothing, and it's not our job to figure it all out. But Jesus said, be careful. And he says, these are mere birth pangs. Then he says, they will deliver you to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be faithful witnesses to me, and the truth will bring great resistance during that time. And false prophets, and the love will grow cold, and the gospel will be preached to the whole, and then on and on. Then he says something in verse 15, very significant. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. This is the Antichrist halfway through the last 7 years, where he suddenly switches from a man of peace that's brought the whole world together under a false peace. He suddenly desecrates the temple. He declares himself to be God, and he implements a beast image somehow that we're all going to see. It's probably be a mixture of demonic technology of some type, which this beast image will be global. And he'll say, worship this beast image. And if you want to keep buying and selling like you were in the first 3.5 years of peace and economic goodness, then you need to get a mark as well. And he goes, you're going to worship me. Jesus said, if you see that and you're in Jerusalem, run. He says, don't pray. You don't have to ask me. Get out of there. Because when he mocks God like that and he says, I'm God, and stands in that place, God says, I will answer you, frail human being. I'm coming after you. That's what God does. He begins to step in. But that abomination makes desolate in the world. That's when God begins the judgment series of the book of Revelations to tear down the Antichrist kingdom and reveal this guy, this man. The gates of hell are opened up twice, and this demonic armies come out of it in the trumpet series. And they're only commanded to touch those that have the mark of the beast, not God's people. God is saying, I'm going to pull the deception off finally for the first time, and I'm going to show you who you chose. This is his kingdom. This is what's in it. The gates of, but you know what Jesus said? The gates of hell will not prevail against my church. He said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Remember, the church will be operating at this premium authority. We'll be filling prayer bowls in heaven. People ask, if we're going to be here, what are we going to be doing? Praying. Because it says the bowls in heaven are filled up and then they're poured out on the earth. It says the saints of the prayers, the prayers of the saints are brought to God, and then he pours them out, and these trumpets are blowing and all these kind of things. The majority of the body of Christ is going to be in a protected Goshen principle place, praying before God in authority, co-ruling with him as he tears down the Antichrist system on earth. Are we going to be martyred? Yes. But how can we ever be arrogant enough? And this is my opinion, but how can we be arrogant enough to develop a doctrine in America that says we talk about our brothers and sisters in Iraq right now, where 50 more were killed, men, women, and children by the ISIS group, murdered. How can we just, you know, do that and develop a doctrine that we just talk about the North Korean Christians that are in labor camps and tortured and all kinds of things for the gospel, and the Chinese Christians right now that are being martyred for their faith, and then develop a doctrine that says it'll never touch us in the West? That's the only thing the Antichrist is going to do, is martyr people. That's it. Now, if we're scared of that, then we need to grow up into the head, who is Christ. Because it's happening to our brothers and sisters ever since Jesus left. The 11 of the 12 apostles were martyred. Only John survived. You know why he survived? The book of Revelation. So that we would have insight and information to God's battle plan into the end of the age. So anyway, I got to finish up, and here I go. Jesus says all these things about great tribulation. He says the abomination of desolation. He says all these things. And then in verse 29 is our key point. Jesus talking, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. And then the sign, remember the disciples asked for a sign? He said, the sign is here. What's the sign? Of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the great clouds of sky with power and great glory. So after the tribulation, Jesus appears in the sky at the second coming. It's dark. It's all those things. It's exactly what it says at the seventh trumpet of the book of Revelation. The sun grows dark. The moon doesn't shine. All these things are happening. And then it says in verse 30, and then the Son, I already said that, they'll mourn, the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And 31 is the key component. This is Jesus talking. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. There's the trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. What is happening there? That's the rapture. The second coming, he's appeared in the sky. Now, a lot of people say when he comes, it's just going to go boom, zoop, boom, boom, everything's done. No, he's entering the natural realm supernaturally. It could take days for the second coming to begin to unfold. There's 30 days that are kind of unaccounted for in the book of Daniel, in the book of Revelation. And in those 30 days, a lot of things could happen after the second coming. There could be all, Jesus is going to land his feet on the Mount of Olives. The angel said he's going to come in the same way. He's talking to believers. The angel says he's going to come and land here in the same way he left. There's nothing in there about a secret rapture before any of this happens. And so Jesus lands on earth and he begins to walk around. He makes war against surrounding nations, Muslim nations actually. The Bible actually says it. And so so here's what the pre-tribulation rapture theorist said. Right now, we should be able to close our Bible and go home. Jesus said after the tribulation of those days. They say, no, that elect there, that's the Jewish people. Matthew 24 is not to the body of Christ, it's to the Jewish people. Okay, I understand why you would say that, but I can't find that logic anywhere. Why suddenly Jesus wouldn't be talking to the body of Christ when his entire message is to the body of Christ and Messianic Jews. And so real quickly, we have to let the Bible define who the elect are. And now I'm at the bottom of page 2, and I'll end with this. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election to God, by God. Romans 8:33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. These are all messages to the Gentile church, by the way. Paul is using the idea of the elect as the body of Christ all through Scripture. But suddenly we're supposed to think that Jesus was not saying that or not thinking that. Romans 11:7, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. It says Israel rejected Jesus first, and then the elect received it. What was it? The grace of God through the death on the cross. We say he's the Messiah. We've received it first. The Jews are coming next. All of Israel will be saved in one day. It says that in Zechariah. This is the plan of God to prepare Israel. You know who's going to be standing with the Jews at the end of the age against the Antichrist? The Gentile church. They'll be like, we're supposed to provoke them to jealousy. You know what we'll be doing? Multiplying food. We'll be doing all kinds of things. We'll be healing the sick, signs and wonders, great harvest coming in. And we'll be standing and loving on these Jewish people because the Antichrist is going to go after them again. Another great Holocaust. And we'll be standing with them and they'll be going, who are you people? And who is this God that's healing the sick? My knees were just healed. What is going on? It's Jesus, your Messiah. That's what it says in the book of Romans. We provoke them to jealousy. If we're raptured right now, have we provoked the Jewish people to jealousy? No. They don't like us, most of us. They don't know us by our love and our power. We can't provoke them to jealousy until we're in a mature, global, unified state. And the Jewish people go, you know who stood with the Jews at the Holocaust? Christians did, a lot of them. Call out of Christians lost their lives standing on behalf of Jews. It's going to happen exactly the same way. So who are the elect? 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Titus 1:1, you can just read the rest. According to the faith of God's elect. 1 Peter 1:1,
who are chosen elect. These are all Gentile churches that Paul was talking to. Who is the elect of God according to the Bible? It's the body of Christ. So you have to wrestle with that. When Jesus said after the tribulation, I'm going to send the angels and gather together all my elect from all over the world. That's the dead in Christ. That's the and then the body of Christ in 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ first. And then I also put in there who the saints are from Daniel. Does the New Testament talk about saints? Romans 1:7, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. And then I put all a scripture there. I didn't put all the scripture that talks about us being saints and the elect. But anyway. And then finally, I want you to consider one thing. Revelation 20, read that if you wrestle around with whether the church is in the book of Revelation or not. Because that tells you when the first resurrection is. The first resurrection is to those saints that have faced the Antichrist. The pre-tribulation rapture theorists say the first resurrection has to be before the tribulation, because the dead in Christ are raised up first, according to Thessalonians 4. And so they say this has to be the second resurrection. It actually says in Revelation 20, it's the first resurrection. But finally, Noah, this is what a lot of people say. What about the day or the hour? What about this imminent thing that we don't know the day or the hour? And Noah, Jesus said it'll be just like in the times of Noah. You know that Noah built a boat for 100 plus years, and he did not know the day or the hour when this great trial was coming on the earth. He had no idea, but for 100 plus years, he built a boat. Now, how would Noah know the signs of the times? The boat would be getting done. In fact, the boat was done. 7 days before the great flood and it rained, God comes to Noah and said, in 7 days, he tells him the time. He didn't know the day or the hour before that. We don't know the day or the hour. Jesus doesn't. The Father does, because he knows when the church is going to get into global unity. In Daniel, it says the Antichrist, Daniel is given revelation at the end of Daniel 10, 11, and 12, the insight into these visions he's already seen. And God says in there that the Antichrist reign will purify the saints and raise them up into global unity. Those that know their God will be strong and do exploits during that time. He gives you this reality. There's nothing that is going to purify the church globally except global pressure at some level. And so anyway, Noah knew 7 days before. God says, get on the boat and get the animals. So Noah knew the signs. I bet you the animals were showing up. I bet you they're showing up everywhere. I don't know. Noah couldn't walk around the earth and get them, so they're showing up everywhere. He's going, it's getting close. The signs of the times, the boat's done, the animals. And God comes and says, 7 days. Isn't it interesting that the Bible has timed it from the book of Daniel, Daniel 9, at the end of Daniel 9? It says there's 70 weeks or 490 years for the perfection of Israel until they're ready to rule the world with Jesus in the millennial reign along with us. And guess what? He timed it to the signing of a covenant of the Antichrist with Israel and many other nations around it. Starts a clock that has 7 years left. If we are going to be here to face the Antichrist, what if God put that in Scripture so that we know very close to the day he's returning once it hits that part mark? We don't know when that's going to happen. We don't know the day or the hour. But suddenly, one day, when the Antichrist raises up and signs a covenant and confirms a covenant with many around us, this clock called the Daniel 70th week begins to unfold the last 7 years of human history. And if we are going to be here, what if we then know very close to the day that Jesus is returning? How would that feel? It would change everything. It would change our outlook. We would know what's going to happen all through the 7 years. We would tell the world, the Antichrist, you say he's a man of peace, he's a devil. And we'll be rejected for that, I'm sure. Because he'll be bringing peace and safety for 3.5 years. Then we'll know that he'll desecrate the temple halfway through. And then we'll know the mark of the beast system is coming halfway through. And we'll know that a great persecution will rise halfway through. But what would our prayer meetings be like if we are here facing all that and knowing that in 7 years Jesus is going to return and we're going to enter the millennial reign and rule and reign with him? Talk about planning for your future. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your grace and peace. And Lord, I ask that you would just have your way in your word. Lord, whatever we need to know from the word of God, that we would understand it. And Lord, that we would understand your plan perfectly moving forward. And I just ask for your grace and peace upon your people. And Lord, that this is a glorious time to be alive. And I just ask for your anointing and favor upon everybody here. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to apologize. I went way over. I lost track of time. I do want to say that if you still believe in the pre-trib rapture, don't break fellowship because of that. That's fine. If you're right and I'm wrong, I'll high-five you on the way up. That's just the way it is. You know, that's how it would work, because we wouldn't miss that.